means no disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master. There's no discouragement shall make him once relent. His first avowed intent to be a pilgrim. Whoso beset him bound with dismal stories, to what themselves confound, his strength the more is. No foe shall stay his might, though he with giants fight. He will make good his right to be a pilgrim. Since, Lord, thou dost defend us with thy spirit, we know we at the end shall life inherit. Then fancies flee away, I'll fear not what men say. I'll labor night and day to be a pilgrim.
Today I want to exhort again in faith. And our title for our teaching today, Believing the Impossible. Believing the Impossible. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we are living in impossible situations, naturally speaking. We are seeing the falling away in everything. Everything in standard morality, lies, hypocrisy, fear, phobias, you name it. There is the falling away. And above all, Lord, we are seeing hearts becoming cold. There is a deficiency of God's love. But Lord, you have called us as a remnant to believe in impossible times. And so, Lord, I pray you will graciously glorify your name through this word now, in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Believing the impossible. That's what we're going to look and debate today. Matthew 19 and verse 26. Matthew 19 and verse 26. Now, in the context of what Jesus is speaking about here, he's already counseled the rich young ruler. And we all know the story about that, that he is outwardly a good man, does everything right morally and so forth, but there's one thing lacking that Jesus said. Go, sell all your goods, all your wealth, and come, follow me. And he left with a heavy heart because he revealed not only that was he a wealthy man, but that his affections, his heart, was in his wealth. And we know that wherever the affections of your heart are, that is where ultimately you will be. And leading on to that, we then take it up in verse 23, where then Jesus says, with God all things are possible. This man was obviously a well-known young man, a good man, a moral, upright man, and the disciples are a bit aghast by this. And then they raise this question, and here we take it up in verse 23. Then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and he said to them, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And then Peter goes on to say that we have left all in which to come and follow you. And Jesus raises that question, well, no one's really left all. Not really. But it's down to the mercy and grace of God. And that is ultimately what it is. And we always have to remember that our meetings, our being here, our listening to this word is by the mercy and grace of God. That is why I always say it's never a mistake. It is not a mistake to those who come into the room on the computer who want to join us in our fellowship and worship today, and it is no mistake to those who will listen to this message live that will go out onto the internet. You are here listening because it is a divine appointment. And therefore, with that, it can be possible. And so I call this today, Believing the Impossible. Now, like with the Gospels, we often get an account where it backs it up. And where our Lord is emphasizing something very important, the Gospels that harmonize, they will always back up again things which Jesus is really wanting to get home. And if we could turn to Luke 18, I will briefly show Luke's account in this. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 27, Luke 18 and verse 27, and here he says, with God all things are possible. Let's take it from verse 24. And when Jesus saw, he became very sorrowful. He said, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard it said, who then can be saved? But he said, the things which are impossible with man are possible with God. And then Peter goes on to say his bit. Again, he's confirming that where it's impossible with man, it is impossible with God. And finally, I want us to turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 17. And here, Jeremiah, who's just bought a field, he's also seeking God for understanding, for wisdom, which every saint who's truly born again of God does in their lifetime. And here it says in verse 17 of Jeremiah chapter 32, ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and out by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. There is nothing too hard for you. He is acknowledging the fact that he often faces impossible situations, yet his faith, his confession, his belief in God is nothing is too hard for you. And that is why God constantly works on the overcomer's faith. He continues to show us that nothing is too hard for him. And I don't think that we will ever understand this unless we are challenged by the impossibility that is of entering the kingdom of God. Our very circumstances, our everyday walk, the moment we wake up out of sleep, outwardly it seems impossible to enter the kingdom of God. Because everything seems contrary. Everything is contrary to what we see, what we hear, what we feel, what we touch. And so it goes on. And if you haven't, there is going to be times in your life when you just raise those hands and say, Lord, in the natural, it's impossible. It's impossible to enter this kingdom. It's impossible to walk your standard. It's impossible to please you. I fail so much. Does it sound familiar?
Yes.
Yes, it does. Heads nodding. And that is exactly what the disciples were raising up here. Seeing these good, moral, upright people, and Jesus saying, sorry, but unless they change, they will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And Peter says, even I've left all. We've left all. Are you saying we're not going to enter it as well? And then Jesus speaks those words of life. With man, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And that's why we stay with faith. Because you lose sight of God where it is possible, it then becomes impossible. Because you will be trapped in your circumstances, you'll be trapped in your depression, your unbelief, and you will never see any further than that. And that, of course, is where we battle. That is where the enemy tries to keep us down, in that depressed state. He tries to keep us trapped in our feelings and our emotions that change constantly like the weather. And so even Jeremiah, in praying for wisdom, confesses that with God's mighty hand, there is nothing too hard for him. Now, of course, that has to become an affection. Like all our confessions, our belief in the Word of God, it has to be motivated by the heart and by affection. I said at the beginning of this teaching that you will be or do wherever your affections are. And this is why the Word of God is also our deliverance. It not only washes us and cleanses us, but it also delivers us. Because it is changing these ungodly affections that they may become godly affections. And we still have areas of ungodliness in us, and we find our affections going back to those things. Until in the end we become desperate. And of course, you see, when you become desperate, then God can do something with desperate people. And this is why he's trying to get the Christian church into a place of desperation to shake her out of her apathy, out of her sleepiness, out of her compromise, out of her complacency, that she's going to make her desperate. And this is why the Bible tells us that God is going to shake the heavens and the earth. And he's going to shake the church, because the Bible tells us that judgment begins first in the house of God. And yet you've got many believers running away from that. They don't want to face it. But there is nothing to run to. You run away and you will find that the grass is greener. The grass is no greener on the other side. You take it with you wherever you go. As Jonah found out only too well, thinking he could run away from God. You cannot run away from Jesus. You cannot run away from salvation. You cannot run away from his word, his message, anything. We're told he doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what does the overcomer do? The overcomer just stays in, stays there, and looks to God who will bring him or her through. That is how salvation is wrought in us. That is why we're being brought out from. This is why we're being changed from glory into glory. God is working this deliverance. And much of this deliverance is simply a change of mind and thinking. That is what salvation is about. Salvation is not only turning around from the way that you are walking, but it's having another mind, another attitude, another thinking. But we don't get that all straight away. It has to be worked on. And that is why God is working on us, both to will and do for His good pleasure. He's changing us, transforming us, working that deliverance. But I don't think we will ever understand believing in the impossible until we are confronted with impossible situations. Now, is your circumstances, is your life, what you are going through, your everyday living, are you finding it's becoming more and more impossible? Or is it getting easier? No, I can see faces are saying, on the contrary, it's getting more and more impossible. Well, brothers and sisters, I've got good news for you. We're on the right track.
Amen.
We're on the right track. Because there's times you're just saying, this is impossible. I wonder if I'm ever going to make it. I wonder if I'm ever going to overcome. I wonder if we're ever going to break through. Is God really there? Does He hear? He's showing us that our faith will move those mountains, which our faith does. Because every overcomer has mountains, obstacles. You see, this isn't achieved unless God has mercy. We've been wasting our time. We have no gospel message. It's no good news if there's no mercy and grace. Because it is mercy and grace that will bring us through these impossible situations. And you see, I believe that our walk of faith, our impossible trials in the natural, are actually there temporarily because God sees something bigger than that. He sees something bigger than our needs, our wants. What He sees is His grace and mercy that He wishes to minister to us. And the only way God can really reveal His mercy and grace is through our trials, through impossible situations. How really can you ever know about it otherwise? It simply is theology, it's doctrine otherwise. And so our theology, our doctrine has to become reality. It has to become real. And so we have learned about God's unmerited favor, His mercy. But to learn it, we have to be faced with it. And we have to be faced with impossible situations in which to learn that I'm going to come through this because God loves me. And He has not forsaken me. He has started a work. He will complete and finish it. And that is on the basis of our faith, our believing, that we can move through impossible situations. You see, God tried to teach Israel this. Israel was in an impossible situation, bound and held by Pharaoh, by the Egyptians. The strongest force and power at that time on planet Earth. They ruled with a rod of iron. If you were held captive, you could expect to be held captive for the rest of your life. That was it. And God revealed by His mighty power how He could deliver and bring over 1 million people, a nation, out of that bondage, that hold, and bring them into the wilderness where they were going to offer up true worship, praise and sacrifice to Yahweh. Now if God could do that under Old Covenant, how much more can He do that under the New Covenant through Jesus Christ, who now sits at the right hand of the Father, all authority, power given unto Him? How much more can God do it and will do it? You see, Israel's deliverance was a set timing. Your deliverance, my deliverance, both individually and corporately for this church, is a set timing. And that is what we battle with. We are not very good at accepting God's timing. You see, life for us seems so short. Time is rapidly moving on. We see things day by day changing. We find that things are not like they used to be. Everything is constantly on the change. We are on the change. We are growing older day by day. We begin to see our family, we begin to see our parents, our grandparents, and suddenly one day you wake up and think, gosh, they're old. They're not going to be here much longer. It all suddenly changes. You see, people that you used to go to school with, your friends, your school friends, suddenly you see them and you think, gosh, haven't they changed? They look so much older. Everything is constantly on the move. And we battle with that. Time is so short for us. In God's timing, it's like a blinking of an eye. And yet with God, He's not at all concerned, worried about our timing. You see, our time is a gift. It was created and made for man. But God is outside of that. Yet God does consider time. He knows that you have an allotted time, the same as we have an allotted time, if He tarries. So there are things to be fulfilled in our life and in the Christian church. And yet our circumstances tell us it's impossible. And you know as well as I do, God invariably, in the natural, in our timing, always comes on the scene late. Very late sometimes. So late that we have given up. We are in a sulk. He doesn't love me anymore. He's forgotten all about me. He's forgotten all about my needs, the situation, whatever. And we go off and we depress. And suddenly it arrives. And what do? You feel awful. You feel, Lord, when am I going to learn that it is always your perfect timing? It was just me, my pride, me got in the way. And that is the problem. It's because we get in the way, that's why it looks impossible. And all the while, God, with our faith, is getting us out of the way, putting us to one side so that He can come on the scene in which He glorifies Himself and shows us that He is in control. And He was doing that, of course, constantly with the children of Israel. You see? But their sin, their rebellion, their griping, their moaning got in the way. Unbelief gets in the way. That is why we're in a walk with sojourners passing through. And most of this walk that we're in is God moving the debris, getting all the clutter, getting everything out of the way. See, God will not move where there's clutter, where there's unbelief, where there's man interfering, planning and scheming. You will not see the presence of God in any of that. That's why sadly so much religion, denominationalism, God isn't really in it, because it's man who's in the way, trying to build his own little religious empire. No, God will not move. You see, everything has to be cleansed. Everything has to be cleaned. The house has to be swept out. There has to be a paving of the way for God's presence to come into a situation. And that is painful. And it takes time. And you see, our clutter, our hindrances, our wrong thinking, our wrong teaching is what makes things look impossible. It does. It does. So are you in a situation that looks impossible? Yes. Of course we are. I am. But it isn't impossible. What's making it impossible? Because I am in the way. God's still having to deliver me. He's wanting me to let go completely. And by His grace and mercy, we will. I will. But we know that Rome was not built in a day. Secondly, looking at this, believing the impossible. All we face is impossibilities each day. We find it impossible to live by God's standard. Even to believe the impossible seems impossible. Again, this is where God is working with the self-life. This is why we preach and teach much about the cross. Because the self-life delivers us from what appears to be impossible. I said that we get in the way. The flesh, the wrong attitudes get in the way. And that is why we take up our cross daily and follow Christ, so that He can work that deliverance, so that our faith will embrace whatever God reveals. You see, we still not yet have come to this place of really embracing, believing all that the deeper life reveals to us and shows us. That is all what is the promises of God. There's still areas of unbelief when we look at the scriptures that somehow we just find we still can't really believe. Can you really believe, as it reveals in Acts, that God will save our family, our loved ones, that rebellious son or daughter? Is there just still that feeling of impossibility? Because if anything, they are worse than 10 years ago. Or with your healing, you're believing for healing, does it seem as though it's even got worse? Which often it does. And it seems I just can't get over this impossibility that I battle with. You see, you can try and confess, but you will start confessing eventually what's in your heart. And if unbelief is in the heart, it will come out in confession sooner or later. We confess what is in the heart. So it's revealing that I'm battling. It still looks impossible. Now we need to come clean with God. We need just to tell God, Father, there are areas in my faith, there are areas I'm believing for, that I have to be real and honest with you. It's impossible. That's how I see it. It's depressing me. It's bringing me down. I'm battling. I feel I'm going under. I can't handle it. Because everything within me at the moment says, this is impossible. Wish to God more true believers would come before God and be frank and open and honest. I see this at the moment and it's just impossible. But I can't rest with that. And it is not what I want. It's not what I'm being taught. It's not what I've been saved for. I have been saved to glorify your name. I have been saved in which to be delivered so that I have every bit of unbelief removed, that I can believe what appears outwardly to be impossible. That's the standard of our salvation. That's what we should expect in our life and walk with God. If God can't do that in us, then nobody else can. I cannot settle for a faith that is just second. I can only settle for a faith that will embrace and believe every promise of God without that feeling of it being impossible. Now I know that will cost. I know that there's some pain attached to that. I know there's tears attached to that. I know there's going to be outwardly setbacks attached to that. But all of that that I have spoken is part of our deliverance that makes it possible. Your disappointments will make it possible. Your depression that you're battling will make it possible. Your fears will make it possible. Whatever you are reading in the Word of God that you battle with, you stay with it, and God will make it possible. For all the promises of God, as he says, are yes and amen in Christ Jesus, all A-double-L. Not just part of them. So Jesus said we can believe the impossible, because he says with God all things are possible. And so he introduces us into the heart. He introduces us into God's heart, his nature, his love. He shows us who our Father is as he opens the Word of God up to us. He begins to show us his nature, his heart. And as he reveals himself to us, that encourages us to believe. It reveals to us that God loves us. That God doesn't think that evil over me. That God isn't always chastising me and chasing me, withholding everything from me. On the contrary, he's revealing to us that it is in his heart to bless us. What he's doing with us, he's removing that ungodliness where we at times have asked God for things according to his word, because he says, I spoke on this last week, ask of me and I will give it to you. He's challenging us all the time to ask and he will give. But he has to change these hearts in order that we ask the right thing. Because so often we're asking in our own lust, in our own wants, in our own greeds. How often have we, in what we want, gone out and got it because we want it, and we have that way of turning around, oh Lord, here it is, thank you Father for this, I give this back to you now, and you're going to use this for your glory, you're going to use this for the church, you're going to use this for whatever it is. What a load of hogwash. Not at all. It's because we wanted it, and we're trying to make it all spiritual and everything. We need to repent of that. That's sin. That's absolute hypocrisy. That's what scribes and the Pharisees were doing. It's because we don't receive, because we're asking out of wrong motives. It's my own lust, my want, my greed, self. This is why God's dealing with the self-life, which the cross does. As it's delivering us from ourself, from our wrong attitudes, so then we can ask aright, and God will give. And he will give abundantly. How many of us are asking God to give to my brother who is suffering at this time, who is going through real financial difficulty? Father, I'm asking you to open heaven to bless him. Or praying for that family who have need maybe of a car, so that they can get to church. It would be so much easier for them. I'm praying, Father, that you will bless them, you will open heaven, and you will provide that car for them, and so on. That starts to show what asking is about. You know, brothers and sisters, God is going to get you to such a place in this walk where you won't start asking for yourself anymore, because everything is coming anyway. You are being blessed anyway. You don't have need of anything. God is freeing you up so that you can be more concentrated about praying for other people than always for yourself. That's the faith I want. That's the asking I want, because I know that's my Father's heart. Amen. Hallelujah. This is why God challenges us to believe Him. As yet He says, you've asked nothing. Ask that my name will be glorified, He says in His word. But we've asked nothing because we ask amiss, as James keeps telling us. And this is why He works on our faith, He works on our heart, so that in our asking it is holy, it is pure, it is undefiled. It's not coming out of a heart of covetousness, out of greed, what I want. This is where the abundant life, a lot of it has gone wrong, because it was I, me, self, what I want for my needs. And this is why a lot of them no longer in this walk and are depressed. Faith, don't talk to me about faith, it didn't work. That's what a lot will tell you. Well, the reason didn't work, because it's what they wanted. It wasn't motivated by love. Our faith must be motivated by the love of God. Every time. Every time. And this is why I'm saying He challenges us to believe, and by challenging us, our circumstances throw us onto God's mercy and grace. And this is why He makes us desperate. It is going to be the desperate who take the kingdom by force. It is going to be the desperate who are the bride of Christ, who make themselves ready. It will be the desperate, the first fruits, the overcomers, that will go through to the rapture. Not all the church. They think they are, but not all the church are going to go up in the rapture. It is those who have paid the price, the wise virgins. There are many in churches who confess Christ's name, but they have not paid the price for that priceless pearl. And this is why there's such a Laodicean spirit, a spirit of complacency. And of course, a lot, when they hear a message like this, become offended. Yeah. They become offended. But the humble will simply bow their knees, beat their breasts, Father, have mercy on a wretched sinner that I am. Because we know what we have been brought out from. We know that we have been brought out from the gutter. There was nothing in us that appealed to God in any way or form. We are here today by God's grace and mercy. He saved a wretch like me. That is the heart of the gospel. Sadly, we have so many in our churches today who think that they're doing God a favor. God help us. God help us. You see, God isn't going to just let us mouth believing the impossible. God isn't going to let us just mouth the promises of God. Now, I know Romans 10 says that our faith is about confession, but you have to confess and believe what you are confessing. We at times have confessed things, but we don't really believe it. And that is the problem. And that is why God is trying to get our attention. God knows when we're really believing and when we're not. And not only does God know, but also the devil knows. He knows far more than even believing Christians. And so he then has that priority. He can have that hold. He can hinder your faith because you're not really believing what you are confessing. Have you ever asked God, Lord, I'm confessing your word, but do I really believe it? Please show me. Maybe sometimes we need to ask God to show us whether we're really believing these promises that we confess. Or are we just doing it in a religious sense? Because Full Gospel Assembly does it, and it's what is expected of me. No, we need to know in our hearts that what we confess, I believe that. Because it's my experience. It's my joy. It's my salvation. Because the whole Christian walk is about confession. It's not about how you feel or what you're going through. I mean, if you want to base your confession on having a good day, you might as well forget it, because we don't get many good days, do we? Just get them now and again. I mean, the last month, how many good days, I'm talking about really good days. How many really good days did you have the last month? I reckon you could count it on one hand, right? Right. There you go. Thank God we walk by faith. Amen. And not by sight. But God wants us to believe that. Because it's such an anchoring. It's our joy. It's our confession. And so when you start to confess against those temptations, when you start to confess against those symptoms that are trying to attack you, when you start to confess when the enemy is trying to speak those lies to your mind, you are confessing and believing what you're confessing. The reason it's not always going yet, or the devil's getting out of your situations, because we're still not yet really believing. And therefore, if we're not believing, we can't believe the impossible. In other words, we're still believing the impossible. Oh, we'll get there by His grace and mercy. That's why God isn't going to just let us mouth it like so many do. We have to believe it in the heart. It's our confession. It's our affections. It's our will. It tells us. You see, our confession tells us what's going on. What's happening? And there are times I still hear things coming out of my mouth. And what is it telling me? God's still dealing with you. He's still getting you to that place of believing the promises of God's word, which are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. You know, God's going to get us to such a place that we will speak the word and it will be done. God is going to get us to such a place that we will lay hands upon the sick and they will recover. God is getting to such a place that we will speak to those demons and they will be cast out in the name of Jesus. The church is being restored back to its apostolic faith and power that she has let go for centuries, because she's in a state of unbelief. Praise God, He will do it. Because He's coming for a church that's glorified, adorned, a bride waiting, ready, restored back to how she should be, from the latter rain to the former rain. Amen. Father, again, a word in due season. And it's what we all need, Father. We feed off it, Lord. We're so battered, hindered by the enemy. And there are times, Lord, when it seems that he's won, but he hasn't won. He thought he'd won at Calvary, but you raised up Christ, triumph in glory. And we too are raised up in you, in Christ Jesus. And that is the good news of the gospel. And so whatever we have gone through, whatever we are feeling, Father, you are working with us because you love us. And you are removing all those hindrances so that we can truly believe that whatever we face, those mountains will be removed and cast into the sea. And what is impossible with man is possible with God. And you never make a mistake. And so, Lord, I pray you'll bless this word to our hearts, our minds, our spirits, that we'll not only be hearers but doers of the word as well. And so be with us, bless us, preserve us, keep us till we come again in fellowship. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Praise God.
Rushes onward, ever growing. flourishes onward, ever growing, till it finds fulfillment in the arms of the sea. So I worship and adore you, lay my whole life down before you, and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security. And Jesus is